Good morning. My name is Kristen Gravett, and the slideshow you just saw was of our family and our life in Thailand. For those of you who don't know us, we moved from the Riverside family 2 years ago to go to Lampang, Thailand, and we've been ministering there for the past 2 years. Thailand is 99% or more Buddhist, so it's a very, very unfamiliar and challenging place to live and to show the light of Christ among the people that we're living with. And we just wanted to come this morning and share with you a little bit about what the past year has been like. And it's always a highlight and a joy to be here at Riverside. I also wanted to thank you all so much for the things that you sent us when our daughter was born in May. Corinne was born in Thailand, and you all sent us a package of just things that we couldn't find and things that were real treats for us to have in Thailand for her. So thank you so much. Justin is going to come in a few minutes and share a message, but I wanted to talk a little bit about what my role is in Thailand and some misperceptions about what missions is like. The first misperception, I think, is that you know, we're out somewhere living in a grass hut with no running water. And I think that's reality for some missionaries, but that's not the kind of ministry that we're doing. Thailand definitely lacks some amenities that I miss dearly, but our place is much more modern than a grass hut. And also people think that maybe we're like a crusader going into you know, change the culture and make them just like us. And that's not our goal either. Also, that men are the missionaries and women are the missionary wives. But that is definitely not the way that I see it. My role is very different from Justin's, but we are both missionaries. I'm staying at home with our children most of the time during the day. But everything that I do at being a stay-at-home mom is affected by living overseas, from dealing with language and culture all the time to just trying to figure out how to raise our children in a culture that's very different from our own and views child raising very differently. There's no break or real true vacation. We can go other places in Thailand, but you know, we're just getting Thai food in a different location. You know, it's not like being at home and you know really being able to relax. Okay. Some days I feel like, you know, I'm just tearing my hair out. And like most moms, some days are really difficult and challenging. Yeah. Thank you. But the reality is of what I do is more like this picture, that my job is to love and nurture and develop and protect our girls as we live in a very foreign place. There are virtually no stay-at-home moms in Lampang. So there are no kids' activities during the day. There are no library story hours. There's nothing really for us to do. There are a few parks, but if we go there, we are the only people there, literally the only people at the park, which is kind of nice in some ways, but also leaves me feeling pretty lonely and, you know, like I'm different from everybody else there. The culture also thinks very differently about child raising, as is obvious because nobody really stays at home with their kids. We have some really dear friends who live across the street from us who have helped us out in so many ways. We really feel like God moved us into that house for a reason, and one of the big reasons is because of this family. They agreed to take care of Elise for a few hours a day after Corinne was born, so I could have a little bit of a break and you know only have one kid to take care of. But even with them, it's not the same as having family or friends in the U.S. Watch them. And I'll just share two quick examples. Elise came home one day from being with Joy, and she showed me this bottle. She'd had a bottle of vitamins that were in her backpack that I forgot to take out. And she brought them home and said, "Look, I ate all of these." Like, what? And I looked at Joy, and she was like, "Oh, yeah, I thought maybe they were candy." And I went over and looked at them, and, you know, I saw they were vitamins. But she said that she could eat them, so I let her eat them. I'm like, don't listen to a two-year-old, you know? So they're actually vitamin C, so then I hurried and Googled, you know, vitamin C overdose, and it seemed like she was going to be okay. But I was, you know, really upset about that and very angry that Joy had let her do this. And I didn't know, like, in that moment how to react, because this is a family that we're ministering to, and, you know, we're trying to show the love of Christ. And so how do I react when I'm very angry and upset, and, you know, I want to be culturally sensitive, but also, you know, give the message that that is not okay. You don't take her word for what she can eat and can't eat. And the same day, she came home and told me that she had been on the motorbike, which is also something that we don't allow. Motorbikes is the most common form of transportation over there, but they're very dangerous. And Justin always wears a helmet when he drives his, but we do not let our kids on them. And our friends knew that, so, you know, I was pretty livid about that as well. And it turned out, Justin told me later that she'd just been, like, riding around in their little... the area around their house. So it wasn't on the streets, which is, you know, sort of okay. But it's just hard when the culture is so different, when it's very, like, much more laid back, and there are no bedtimes, and, you know, kids just kind of do whatever they want, to have people that are around our family to understand that, you know, we're different, and we want to love you and to be like you, and, you know, to show Christ to you in a way that's real and relevant. But, you know, there are things that are going to be different about us too. Another example, a very common way to discipline children over there is to shame them by saying that, you know, if you're not good, no one will love you. And we overheard Joy asking Elise one day, you know, if you're bad, who will love you? And the kids know to respond, you know, no one. And at school, the teachers say, well, will your teachers love you? No. Will your parents love you? No. Which, you know, that's certainly not a message that we want our children to hear. So we kind of stepped in and in that moment with Joy, and we said, yeah, you know, we're still going to love her even if she disobeys and has bad behavior. So Elise understands that, but, you know, just stuff like that is very different, and we have to be aware of what's going on. And we also have to really trust God, because there are going to be a lot of times when we're not even going to know that stuff like that is happening, and really have to trust that God is protecting her heart. We have the next picture up. Oh, okay, this one. This is a picture of our family and Peanut, who Justin will be sharing more about later. But this is also a lot of what I do, is pouring my life into the people that God has placed around us. This is Peanut, Joy and Song's daughter, the daughter of our neighbors across the street. And I have spent so many hours with her, just going to coffee shops together. And she's been over at our house many, many nights to help me make the very exotic dish of spaghetti, which she just thinks is, you know, the greatest thing. And it's not very good spaghetti, but, you know, it's different for her, and she loves to help me make it. So we spent a lot of hours in the kitchen working together and just talking about life. And the next picture... of what I do. There are so many cares and concerns that we have living overseas that we know only God can help us with. They're dealing with doctors and medical systems, dangers. Our house was broken into last year. You know, just things that, even spiritual dangers that we can't see. You know, we know that we need God's protection, and we need God's help for those things, to deal with them and to keep living where we are. I could go on and on about the challenges and just the issues that we face in raising our children overseas, but I want to end just by asking you to really stand with us in prayer. We really, really need your prayer support. It's very, very difficult to live there, and we need help for God to strengthen our hearts and our spirits and to keep us going on a daily level, so that we can continue to minister to the people who haven't heard about Christ and who need to see him lived out. And now Justin's going to come in and share a little bit more. Thank you.
Well, as Kristen highlighted, living where we live is vastly different than living here in America. Here it's the year 2012. In Thailand, it's the year 2555. In Thailand, when we talk to someone that's older than us, we put the word P in front of it. So if I was talking to John Christopher, I would say P. John Christopher. If we did that in the U.S., that would be slightly awkward. P. John Christopher. You might wonder why I'm saying that. Here at work and at home, we use our first names. In Thailand, they use nicknames because they believe that their first names, if they use those, then that will attract spirits to them because their first names are beautiful. And so they will take nicknames that are not beautiful. And so we have friends who go by the names Pig, Glass, and there was a famous prime minister a few years back who lived his whole life going by the name Strange. And this was a name that he selected for himself. Yet despite all the differences between the culture that we live in and the culture of America, we are like you. You know, oftentimes when we come to churches, people kind of put us up on a spiritual pedestal, like we're spiritual superstars. Or there's probably some in the crowd that are like, man, I like everything about Christianity except, you know, the part of going to far lands and trying to get people to believe in Christ. The reality is we don't have all the answers. We're trying to live out the call that God's placed on our lives just the same way that you are. Recently, I was on a trip to a temple with the school that I teach at. I teach first grade in Thailand. And the school took the first graders to the temple. And as the Buddhist monks were getting ready to lead the kids in a chant, one of the other teachers asked me, well, what do you put on your ID card, Justin? Meaning, what religion do I put on my ID card? And I said, well, you know, we don't really have that, so I don't have to put anything. But I said, but if I did, I'd put that I follow Jesus. And I said, how about you? And he says, oh, he says, I put Buddhism. And he said, well, what's the most important thing that Jesus taught? And in that moment, I felt like this was a pop quiz that I had somehow not prepared for. And I'm looking at the monks trying to shush the kids, and he and I are kind of off to the side, and I know I don't have time for a long answer at all before the monks kind of give us a stern look. And so I'm thinking, what do I say? Could I say, well, you know, to love God? Should I say, you know, that Jesus was the only one to help us? Or should I say we should just love other people? And, you know, maybe you've had a moment like that, where you know, well, this is something that I should know how to say, but in this moment, because of the circumstances, I'm just not sure. And what I ended up telling him, I ended up saying, well, I think the most important thing that God taught, or Jesus taught, was to love God and to help people. And he said, oh, okay, and we went on, and that's kind of how that went. But like you, we've been called into mission, and perhaps like you, we struggle to live out that mission sometimes. A few weeks before my conversation with that teacher, I was on a motorbike, on my motorbike with Peanut, the woman that, the young girl, I guess she's 16. We have a picture. This is Peanut, she's 16. And last time we were here last year, we shared about the family that lived across the street and asked you to pray for them. And this is their 16-year-old daughter. And so her and I were coming back from the local university where we'd played sports with some other friends. And we're driving home, and we're going through a dark, windy road, and we pass the place where they do cremations, outdoor cremations, for all the funerals in the neighborhood. And she says to me, oh, I'm always scared when we go on this road. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, I don't have to be scared. And she said, oh, because you follow God. I mean, Jesus, right? And I said, yeah, that's right, because I'd talked to her about that before. And she thought for a little bit, and then she said, I think I'm going to ask Jesus to help me on my test next week. And I said, well, that'd be great. But, you know, Jesus really likes to help people that he knows. I said, does he know you? She says, well, I don't know. What do you mean? And I said, well, you know, if he knows you, he likes to help you and he'll listen to you and he'll hear you. But he's not quite like Santa Claus where you can just call and ask him for whatever you want and then he'll give it to you. It doesn't work that way. She says, well, how do I know him? And so this was a tough question as well because, you know, if I say to a Thai, well, you have to be born again, they say, well, I don't want that. That's what we're trying to avoid in Buddhism. And so even the way that we communicate about Christ is different. And so I said to her, well, you know, you have to learn about what Jesus teaches and you have to figure out in your heart if that's something that you're interested in and you're interested in following. And then I went on to share my own story about how Jesus has changed my life. Not far from the age that she was when I really had an encounter with Jesus that changed me. And she listened, and as we got close to her house, we're pulling up, and she says, Justin, you know, I think I understand the whole conversation's in Thai, and so we're talking about deep things in my second language. And she says, I think I understand, but I don't know how to say. She said, I think what you're saying is that Jesus has stuck to your heart. And I said, yeah. I said, that's a good way to put it. A couple weeks after that, she decided that she was going to follow Jesus. And that was such an exciting day for us. But the reality is that those exciting stories that we tell in forums like this or in our newsletter are very difficult and inconvenient to live out in real life. I mean, as Kristen shared, there were countless times that we've had Peanut into our home for dinners. There are times that we've taken her on day trips with us. There are times that she's used our house as a hangout when we were kind of ready for her to hang out somewhere else. But sometimes, most of the time I'd say, when we're living out our mission, it's not pretty, it's not fun or exciting. You know, it's just kind of life, and it's tough, and it's difficult. The scripture that I want to look at with you this morning, actually we're continuing in Matthew. Dan says you've been in Matthew, and I know that because I listen every week online. Let's turn to Matthew 8. We're going to read verses 1 to 22, and I'm going to focus on a part of that. The part that I'm not focusing on are a lot of the healings, and I assure you Jesus does more healings, and Dan's going to cover that more in the future. But we're going to read this morning Matthew 8, 1 through 22. So verse 1 says, "When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, 'See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering.' Jesus said to him, 'I will go and heal him.' The centurion replied, 'Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, 'I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it will be done just as you have believed it would.' And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: 'He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases.' When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then the teacher of the law came to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' But Jesus told him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" The part that I want to focus on with you this morning is the last part there, verses 18 through 22. And I want to ask you to think about where you fit. We're going to look at three interactions with Jesus and people that are following him or claiming they want to follow him. And I want to ask you this morning, where do you fit in those three? We see two in Matthew, and we'll also look at one in Luke in a parallel passage. And it's very possible that you don't fit in any one of these at all the time, but that at different times you fit in different ones. And so, you know, to set the context a little more, Jesus is preaching to the crowd, and then he gives orders to his disciples. Okay, let's go back. Let's go to the other side of the lake. And this teacher of the law comes up to him. And the teacher of the law says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. And as I read this, I think, well, man, what a great attitude. What a great statement of faith that this man is making. And I'm all ready for Jesus to say, this is the kind of faith that I want. This is the kind of following that I want. But Jesus does something here that's surprising to me initially. Jesus says to that man, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's not exactly encouraging words, right? In a sense, he's saying to this man, well, now wait a second. You're going to say this, but do you realize what you're saying? Do you realize that if you're saying that you're going to follow me, that following me means you're not going to have a place to lay your head? That even the birds and the foxes have a place to rest. But you, if you want to follow me, you're not going to have that comfort. And I think about that in my own life and in the lives of people in America and other places, and just seeing the differences in cultures, it's apparent. Some of the comforts that are here in this country that most of the world does not enjoy. But in our lives and in our mission that we are called to, if we are chosen to follow Jesus, then are we willing to give up our comforts for that mission? When Jesus says to us, follow me, at what points and on what things do we say, well, okay, yeah, I can follow you, but I need this, but I want this, but I'll follow you as long as it doesn't go there. And what I see Jesus doing in the scripture is challenging this teacher of the law and saying, okay, I hear your words, but let me show you what that means. Let me tell you what that means. We had a woman come to work with us in Thailand, an American that's coming to help, and she's teaching at the school that I teach at. And we're mentoring her and helping her to learn what Thailand is like and what it means to live out your mission. And one of the struggles that she's having right now is engaging with the teachers at the school, who are all in their, most of them, 40s and 50-year-old women. And we're encouraging her, you know, go and eat with them. Eat lunch with them. There's a group, you know, normally group by grades that eat together. And she's experiencing the same thing that I experienced when I started to do this with the first grade teachers. You know, she is going and the teachers are saying things like, you know, you don't have to eat with us today. It's okay. And you could go eat with someone else. No, no problem. And then, you know, other days they'll say things like, well, you were here on Thursday. You know, I think normally you come on Thursdays. You know, why are you here today? It's Tuesday. And she's feeling put off. And she's feeling rejected. And I felt the same way. The first grade teacher said the same things to me. And as Americans, and this is something that we struggle with, our hearts are American. Even as much culture as we want to learn, our hearts are still American. And so this woman that's working with us is struggling going back because she feels like they're rejecting me and I don't want to go there and it's not comfortable. And I said to her, you know, you're right in the sense that it's not comfortable. But you're not right in the sense that they're rejecting you. This is culture. And we unpack that. But then I said to her, you know what? Even if they don't want you to be there now, a more important question is, in 6 months from now, will they want you to eat with them? Because sometimes Jesus calls us to follow him in places that are initially uncomfortable, where people might reject us or say things and make us feel like, wait, I shouldn't be here. But I found with the first grade teachers, as I pressed through that, now they like me and they want me to be there. And they did all along. I've talked to them since. And they said, no, no, it's not that we didn't want you to eat here. We were feeling bad for you because, you know, you're a lot younger and you're a guy and, you know, we thought, surely there's somebody else you'd rather eat with. And so it was that perspective. But I ask you today, are there situations where God is calling you to do something uncomfortable? Maybe it's go across the street and talk to your neighbor. Maybe it's a neighbor that kind of runs inside whenever he sees you or whenever you start talking. Okay. Well, maybe he or she doesn't want to talk to you right now. And 6 months from now, will they want to talk to you? Or maybe it's someone at work or someone, you know, there's a million situations. The second interaction that Jesus has in this passage, another disciple says to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus answers him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now I thought when I read this is really tough. I mean, here's a guy whose dad just died and he just wants to bury his dad. And Jesus is saying, no, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And as I've researched and read about the scripture and read some of the things that some other scholars have said, what I believe now, and it's not for sure, you know, it could be, and we don't know for sure that his dad just died. But many scholars believe that this guy is using, Jesus is using, hang on a second. This guy is using a Middle Eastern phrase by saying, you know, let me bury my father first. Which means in the Middle East, in some cultures, it means, well, I need to go home and take care of my parents until they pass away. At which point I get the inheritance and my life security and path is set. I don't have to worry about money. I don't have to worry about providing for myself in many ways. You know, I have kind of an insurance plan to fall back on. If that's true, Jesus' response makes a lot more sense and is a lot easier to take. But one of the things I notice here is that when Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, well, dead people can't bury people, right? They can't. And so I think Jesus is using a metaphor saying, well, those people that are spiritually dead, let them handle the things of the world. Let them worry about the things of the world. Let them pursue the things of the world. But as for you, you follow me. And I think that call goes to us as well. Each of us have a mission here. And so, what are the things that we are saying to God? Okay, yeah, okay, but first, let me do this first. Let me get this set up first. Once my kids are older, once I have more money, once I get the next promotion, once things settle down in our family. And I believe Jesus is calling us to say, well, follow me now. Follow me now into this place now. Don't wait. There's a parallel passage in Luke that describes the first two interactions pretty much exactly the same way. But there's a third interaction that Luke adds that I want to add to our discussion this morning. It's Luke 9, and the verses are 61 and 62. And it says, still another said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And so we learn more about this third guy by Jesus' response than we do about his question. Because his question is, well, let me go back and say goodbye to my family first. And Jesus says, well, no. You know, if you have started with me, no one who goes back, who puts his hand to the plow and then goes back is fit for my kingdom. And I've asked you to think about where are you among these three people that interact with Jesus. We fit most directly in the third one, my family. Because we struggle in Thailand. We struggle to live out our mission on many days. We think, what are we doing? And we're pouring our lives out over here, and nobody seems to care most days. We decided to buy a second car because our daughter is going to start preschool. And it would allow us, for me to drop her off and Kristen to pick her up. And so we're looking around for a car, and we're asking our friends to help us. And one of our friends at the school, my best friend at the school, says, okay, yeah, I'll look. And so she connected me with another teacher that I'd met before but didn't know real well that was selling a car. And we looked at it and liked it and ended up buying it. About a week later, I'm sitting eating lunch with the first grade teachers again. And Sue, one of the first grade teachers, says to me, Justin, who do you trust the most here at the school? It's like, why? That's a strange question. No, you know, who do you trust the most? I said, well, you know, probably two people. I said, probably you and Kwan. And Kwan's the woman that helped us with the car. And she said, oh, okay. Well, who the most, though, out of those two? And now I'm thinking, I don't know why you're asking this, and I'm not sure where this is going. And so it was kind of a toss-up between Sue and Kwan, but Sue's sitting there asking me. And so I said, well, yeah, probably you. So why? And as soon as I say why, one of the other teachers that's eating says, no, we shouldn't tell him. Let's not tell him. I'm like, tell me what? And then another one says, no, we need to tell him. He needs to know. And I'm like, just tell me already. And then they decide, well, we'll just tell you tomorrow. I said, really? You're going to make me wait a whole day and think about whatever this is? And they're like, yeah, we'll just tell you tomorrow. I said, okay. So we wait, day goes by, I talk to Kristen about it. We're like, I don't know, but it's probably not good. And go back to school the next day, and I'm eating with them again. And I said, all right, let's hear it. What's up with asking? And they said, well, how much was your car? And then I told them, and they said, are you sure? It's like, well, I'm sure that's what I paid for it. And I said, why? And they said, well, because the woman that helped you, Kwan, told the seller not to lower the price for you because she wanted an extra what turned out to be about $300, which is a lot of money in that culture and significant for us as well. And they said, we just want you to know because that's, you need to know that if you think she's your friend. She's not your friend. And this is a woman that we'd gone on trips with her family. A woman who has helped us out in a lot of ways, and we've helped her family out in significant ways as well. We just felt really stabbed in the back. And I went home and told Kristen, and we were both really upset. And I wanted to go talk to Kwan. But the teachers that told me said, now you can't talk to her, you can't say anything. I'm like, why not? I need to. No, you can't, because the seller told us not to tell you. And so if you tell her, then the seller's going to be mad at us, and you just can't do it. And they're right. Because now if I go talk to Kwan, then I've betrayed my friends that told me that. And so that's tough for me. Because if I have conflict, I want to talk about it and discuss it. And so we prayed and we're thinking, and the first time I saw Kwan, I'm like all bound up inside. And I felt like God was telling Kristen and I, Justin, let it go. You've sinned many times against me, and I still love you. And so that he's given us the grace to be able to do that. And we prayed that God would make up the money somewhere. And within a week, we didn't ask anybody, somebody said, here, I want you to add this. And it was $300. But I share that story to say, you know, what we are doing there is tough because there are all sorts of things moving, culture, relationships that we struggle with. And we struggle sometimes with wanting to go back like the man in this passage. And Jesus says to us, follow me. He says to us, this is the mission that I've called you to right now. And so you need to follow. And I think what he would say to all of us, regardless of where we fit in this passage, is follow me. Peanut is starting to come up against some of the call of Christ on her life. You know, she's experienced some of the blessings of Christ. She came into our house just before she decided to follow and said, hey, has this ever happened to you? I have these dreams where a dead person comes to me and I try to wake up and I can't wake up and it's scary and I don't like it. And we said, no, I don't think so. We never had that. And she said, well, I've had it for as long as I can remember, at least once or twice a month. She said, but I knew you guys haven't had it because you guys follow Jesus, right? And I said, well, we haven't had it, but, you know, we could. I said, but if we did, I think Jesus would help us. And she said, well, I want to tell you. She said, last night I had a dream like that where a classmate of hers died the year before. And the classmate came to her in a dream and she was chanting Buddhist chants in her dream and couldn't wake up. And then she said, I thought about, you know, conversations that we've had about Jesus in my dream. And I decided to just think about Jesus and then I could wake up. I said, that's great. And that was, you know, almost 2 months ago now. And she said, I haven't had one of those dreams since. She's seeing the power of Christ in her life. Shortly after she decided to follow Jesus, she came bursting into our home and said, you guys got to hear this. And her parents were there as well. And she says, you know, I was at this restaurant and this guy came in from my school and he's kind of crazy. And I think she meant like legitimately so. And he ordered all this food. He didn't have any money to pay for it. My friends and I were talking about, you know, who was going to pay for it. And one of my friends says to me, well, Peanut, you should pay for it because he goes to your school. And she said, and I said to my friend, I said, well, no, I want to pay for him. Because Jesus says, if someone takes your cloak, to give him your tunic too. And she'd been reading scripture and soaking in it. And I'm not sure the application of that scripture fits with the story so much. But for her, the Spirit moved, and she gave the money. And I'm kind of looking out of the corner of my eye to her parents, you know, because they're still following the ways of Buddha. Like, how are they reacting to this? And we processed beforehand with her parents, and we're very close with them. And they were doing okay with it. And I looked at Peanut, and I said, you know, that's right. I said, Jesus teaches us to be generous, just like your mom and dad are. And I looked at her dad, and I said, right? He said, that's right. And so one of the things that we are hopeful for is that the gospel begins to move through her family. And she just came to Christ in August, so it hasn't been long. But we ask you to join us in praying for that. But back to my greater point of Peanut starting to struggle. At school, she has choices to make about how she communicates about her faith and if she communicates about it. And at first, she was choosing the easy path of communicating minimally. And I said to her, you know, if we didn't communicate about Christ with you, would you know Jesus? No. I said, well, do you feel like it's good that you know him? She got a big smile, and she said, yeah. And I said, well, you know, if you don't talk, then other people aren't going to know about him as well. And she said, well, yeah, I tried, but, you know, they just didn't seem interested. And I said, yeah, I understand that. I said, you know, how long was it before you were interested in Jesus? And she thought back. We'd been interacting with her for about 2 years. She said, 2 years. I said, that's right. It might take some time. She said, okay. And so she is having to take that next step of deciding, you know, am I going to follow Jesus into a place where it's uncomfortable with my friends at times to represent him and to genuinely follow him? Final scripture that I'm going to read, it won't be up here because I didn't tell them, is John 17:18. And Jesus says, as he's praying to God about his disciples, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And when we think about Jesus and his life, he was pushed out of his comfort zone. He was pushed into mission. You know, he had to leave his home with God in heaven and to come and to be a stranger on earth. He had to eat things that probably aren't as good as the food in heaven, I'm guessing. You know, and he suffered. His life was full of suffering. He had no place to lay his head, as he tells us. And so if this is the king that we serve, if this is the savior that we serve, are we willing to genuinely follow him into those places? Or are we like the first teacher of the law, who Jesus felt like needed to be challenged in that moment? Are you sure? Because if you say that, if you say you're going to follow me, I don't have a place to lay my head. We love this church. We love the people here. We miss you guys. We miss being here. We want to express our deep thanks for all the ways that you are behind us and standing with us. We need your prayers, and we're praying for you. And we're praying for the mission that God has called you to in this area and in your neighborhoods. I'm going to close this in prayer. And before I do, after I close this, and the order of this might be off. Dan told me, and I'm a little sketchy on how it all goes down. But I'm going to close this in prayer. After that, I'll give a blessing. And if people want to come up, there will be people up here that will pray for you. If you feel like God has stirred your heart and would just like prayer, or that you're struggling at home, or in any way, if you want someone to pray with you, just come up. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for your call on our life. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to follow you and to be engaged in mission. And not the kind of mission that doesn't matter, but the kind of mission that is deeply important and that you are deeply engaged with and that your heart is tied to, Lord. God, I pray that you engage our hearts with that mission. Lord, I pray that you would help us to overcome the things that hold us back. Lord, if we are tied to comfort in ways that are not healthy, that you would bring that to mind and help us to trust you with that. Lord, if we want to turn back, or if we want to hold on to comforts, or if we want to wait for a better opportunity in our minds to follow you, Lord, I pray that you give us courage, that you give us sustenance. God, we thank you for the example of Christ in this. We thank you for Peanut. We thank you for the many people that the people in this room are touching and reaching with your gospel. Lord, we thank you that we're doing it together. And we thank you that the missions that you call us to are not greater than or less than. Lord, they are tailored to us and tailored to the place that you have called us in this place, in this time. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.